We have been talking about walking with God this summer on a Sunday morning. Sunday nights we're talking about prayer. And this morning we continue our series, Walking with God. If you were to know Brother Hiles, my predecessor and father-in-law, and our former pastor here, if you ever asked him a question, if you ever heard a preacher ask him a question or a Christian ask him a question, what's the most important advice you'd give to a Christian, Brother Hiles? He'd always say, walk with God, walk with God. I don't know of any greater advice than that. The truth of the matter is, though, so few people know how to walk with God, and few Christians do walk with God. It is not a spooky thing. I realize God is not a sight individual. In other words, we don't see Him, and so walking with God may take us a little bit of practice. But you can walk with God just as surely, as I mentioned last week, my blind brother here, Brother Bob Keeler, walks in church, enjoys the services, enjoys the music, and he humors me, and we chat and laugh together. He's walking through this earth, a little hindered perhaps as we see it, but yet perhaps enhanced in some areas we don't see it. There's some things he appreciates that you don't appreciate. And last week we talked about this business of walking by faith. So we're going to walk with God, we're going to walk by faith. And walking by faith, as we said last week, means walking by hearing, not by seeing. If you want to see God's work in your life, you must first listen to what God says in His Word. And those who do not want to listen to what God says rarely see what God does. And so they have a blindness and a deafness, and that prohibits them from enjoying the richness and the fullness of God's life and God's living. This morning, I want to talk to you about walking at risk. Walking at risk. If you're going to walk with God, you're going to have to take some risks. You will not find a man who walks with God who's not a bit of a risk taker. Safe, comfortable living is not the choice of those who walk with God. We're talking about this morning. I'm going to pray and jump right into the message, Walking at Risk. Let's bow for prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the time we have set aside now to teach about this amazing and preach about this wonderful subject, walking with you. What a wonderful thing. I've been to the White House. I've shaken hands with the President. I enjoy it. A greater than George Bush walks with me every day. My God, my Creator, my Savior, my friend. And Lord, what a privilege it is to walk with you day by day to get to know you better. As a songwriter said, the longer I serve you, the sweeter you grow. And it is a privilege and an honor. And we are invited to walk with you. God, may we challenge, take that challenge and accept the opportunity of walking with God. Amen. Walking by God means walking at risk. Too many Christians are looking for security or comfort, and they never take the challenge of walking with God. The challenge of the Christian life is to live a life of faith. Too many Americans vote for security rather than principle. I'm afraid that I'd advise you to listen carefully to what is said in the speeches. Too many promises are an attempt to give you a secure lifestyle, and nobody can promise you too much. Nobody knows the future except God. The truth of the matter is, the future is risky. And people who guarantee you security don't know what they're talking about. It's a scary future. It's a risky future. And I'd rather vote by principle than vote by security and vote by comfort. It was Eleanor Roosevelt in World War II speaking to a conscientious objector who said, I would rather die than be forced to submit to the Hitlers and Mussolinis of this world. Wouldn't you? A good question. I think our country, America, was stronger morally when our motto was, I'd rather be dead than red. Speaking of red communism, speaking of Russian communism, speaking of the Cold War, where the threat was we may take over. I think today we have found a new motto, and the motto is peace at any cost. If that's your motto, you're not a true American. If that's your motto, you're not a true Christian. Peace at any cost is the best way to ensure bondage in every area of life. I must be willing. Those boys who are fighting for our country, let me say, first of all, that they chose to do that. They volunteered to get in it, and I admire them. I'm happy for them. I'm pleased with them. Yes, some of them are dying. Some of them are bleeding. Some of them are maimed for the rest of their life. Why? So you and I can assemble like this on a Sunday morning. You better decide what's important to you. You better decide that the privilege of traveling wherever you want to. Some of you are bolting out of here as soon as I give the final amen. You're going to go on vacation. I'm happy for you. Thank God you don't have to be checked, ID'd, tagged, or given permission to travel. Thank God in America you can travel where you want to travel. Do what you want to do. Buy what you want to buy. Where you want to go. Live where you want to live. Why? Because the boys are in Iraq today fighting for that. I realize the cost of that, but freedom is never free, as we understand that, and the price is extremely high. As Abraham Lincoln wrote to a mother who had lost a son, she said that you have given, I'm not wording it just rightly, but she said you've given a great price in the altar of freedom to secure freedom and liberty. And some mothers do have to say goodbye to children, and there is a price for this. There's a price to buy your freedom to go to heaven. The price is at a stage. You stuck his hands up like this and said, I love you this much. Somebody has to pay a price. But security and freedom are not the call words of those who are willing to walk with God. You want a rich life? You want a spiritual life enriched by the fullness of the presence of God? You have to be a bit of a risk taker. And those who are not willing to take risks make decisions that keep them from knowing the fullness of the pleasure and presence of God. Let me say, first of all, that Christians who want to walk with God must be willing to take some risks. It is risky to sell your house, move your family to Hammond, and go to Bible college. Amen. I've got a family down here who's doing that very same thing. They're brand new here, along many other families here that have made that decision. It's risky business to do that. It's risky to tithe and pay offerings. It seems so much more safe to keep all your money. A fellow came to me recently, and they said, we can't make it for this gap on the 100% we do have. How can you possibly insist on us, as our pastor, to give 10% of what we have to God? I said, several wrong things. That, first of all, none of it's yours. I said, 100% of what you have is a gift from God. Every good gift, every perfect gift is a gift from God. And I said, you're not giving to God what is yours. You're giving back to God a portion of what all of His is. And I said, I would give God a little bit of what He has. I said, trust God in this matter. It's a risk. And the wife looked at the husband, husband looked at the wife, and she said, as so often is the case, the wife says, I'm willing to take the risk if you are. He said, I want to think that over. And I got a sweet letter that said they took the risk, and now God is blessing them. You'll never find the fullness of blessing until you're willing to risk some of what you have. It's risky to start a new adult Sunday school class with no prospects. So we found that out. We have 20 people to start a brand new Sunday school class with nobody except a couple of, just the two or three or four people that they could select. And I said, you have to get your prospects from those who used to go to church and no longer do, or from brand new prospects. But now we have nearly 300 people coming to our church that were not coming a year ago because we took a risk. And these people said, I don't know if I can do it. Well, some of you are still running 4, 5, 6, or 7. It's a risk, isn't it? Some running 60 and 70. The risk is there, but for the rewards for those who are willing to take a risk. It's risky to take a bus route and try to build it. It's risky to start a church with no members and no money. And a lot of our boys did that. We took an offering for a young man this last Wednesday night who started a church. And 93 in his first service. How many second service? Probably 3. He and his wife and child. And the risk is there. I talked to a man. He said, I started a church. He said, from scratch. He said, actually, I started from itch. He said, I didn't have anybody. He said, and I had the itch to build a church. He said, I started it. He said, the first week I had 15. Second week I had 11. Third week I had 9. Fourth week I had 1. He said, all my kids were sick. My wife was home sick with my preach to nobody. He said, I preached behind the pulpit. I said, God is so good. I run behind the pulpit down the front row and said, hey, man. I run back up here and say, point two. He said, God is going to come through for us. And then my voice echoed around the room and run down and say, help us. And he said, now, he said, 10 years later, we're averaging 400. You see, there's a risk you have to take. And a young preacher boy comes to college and he says, boy, I could build a church. It's a risk. You got to risk going to college. I remember one of our fellow cities, I went through military training and special forces training. He said, I thought going to college would be a cinch. He said, it was tougher to go to Howell than it was a college than basic training and special forces combined. He said, it's tough. It's a risk you take. Maybe that's why 62% of the kids who started out fail. But all that 38% to stay with it, what a wonderful joy they have. Knowing they're standing in pulpits today, standing in ministries today, saying, I took the risk. I took that so-called human gamble, and I found out that God is at the end of my risk-taking. As Dr. Evans would want to often say, when you get to the end of your rope, tie a knot and hang on. As long as it's not a noose.
The thing is, you're going to have to tie a knot many times and hang on, because at the end of your knot, you'll find God's extension rule. You're going to find God's ability begins where your inability comes to a screeching halt. Those who walk with God must learn and be willing to take a risk. It's risky to leave your country and build a Christian ministry in a foreign culture. But Ron Jinsall found out that going to that country, Nigeria, 4 years ago, now he had over 1,600 and 661 saved, with the thrill and the joy that he and his wife are experiencing because they're willing to leave the security here and go take a risk. It's risky to take a stand for Christ and lose friends and loved ones because you follow Jesus Christ. But boy, the joy it is. Risky business. It's risky for Abraham to leave home and go to a land God had not yet shown him. It was risky for Israel to leave Egypt, even though they're in bondage, but to leave the food and security of Egypt and the employment of Egypt and go into the wilderness. It was risky for David to face Goliath. It is risky for 80-year-old Caleb to conquer a mountain with the sons of Anak, the giants, 8 and 9 foot tall there. It is risky for Jesus to go to the cross. It was risky for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego not to bow. It is risky for Daniel to pray when the writing had been signed. The little lad who was asked to give his lunch risked losing his meal when he gave it to Jesus. It's risky for Peter, James, and John to leave their family business and the fishing business to follow Jesus Christ. Let me say this, God is a risk-taking God. You want to hang around God, you're going to find he often puts you right to the edge. God says, let's go a little closer to the edge. You say, God, how far are you going to go? God says, step out of faith. That's easy for you to say, God. God says, no, it's not easy. I want you to say, go out there and step on faith. He said, I want you to pack up all your belongings and go to Hammond, Indiana. Boy, the scenic spot of America is, but aren't you glad you came here? It's easy for a family to do that. It's risky for a family to do that. It's risky for a family. The couple that got married yesterday, the bride's family, missionaries to Nepal. And Nepal is where the Tibetans are, and that's where the Himalayan mountains are, and where the Tibetan monks are, and a hard group of Buddhist people, and trying to break that culture down into Christianity. It's a big step of faith. But people who see how big God can work are people who are willing to understand that God is a risk-taking God. And God often likes to take you right to the edge. Why is it so many godly Christians have such poor health? Why do so many godly Christians struggle with incredible temptation? Why do so many godly Christians struggle with so many difficulties in life? Why? Because God says, you're going to walk with me, we are going to walk right along the edge. I'm a risk-taking fellow, whether I should or shouldn't. That's just been my nature. I love risky business. I learned to fly when I was 17, but that was good enough, so I got aerobatic flying. I'm going to do stunts and tricks and flying all those death-defying things, and I couldn't get enough of it. I do it today, except I got to finish paying off that building. Well, that building's finished. Watch that overhead, man. I'm going to do loopy-loops and barrel rolls and spins. I'm going to puke all over Hammond, Indiana. I love risky. Better rides at the fair when I was a kid. I wanted the ride that made you sick when they said four people got killed in this ride last week. That's what I want to go on, Dad. I want to go on the riskiest ride there was. I want to ride the fastest horse when I was a kid growing up. And I want to be in the meanest team, and I want to be the risky person. You know, it was scuba diving in the Caribbean Sea. That's why I went scuba diving in the pool. I talked to the guy today. I said, you scuba dive? He said, yeah. I said, where'd you learn? He said, I learned in the local YMCA pool. He's where you learn. I said, in the Caribbean Ocean with barracuda and shark. I said, that's what I want to learn. I want to be out there. And boy, I remember scuba diving down there 65 feet deep on an airplane that had crashed. I'd open the door, and there was a moray eel right there, a big head. There's a mouth open like that. I looked at him. He looked at me. I just said, ugly to death, because he backed off. And my heart was pounding. I ran out of air a mile up in the ocean and 65 feet deep and no air, and I'm desperate and scared. And I thought, this is living. This is actually dying. Living. I love living on the edge, because I don't want to get to heaven and say, I could have, I should have, I would have, but I wanted to play safe. Now, I'm safe with some things. I just can't think of anything. But I am a risk-taking man. I think there's a risk to take this church after Dr. Jack Hiles. Only a fool or risk-taker could take it. I'm going to vote for risk-taking. You vote whatever you want, but don't tell me out loud. I know 4% of you thought I was a fool. That's why you voted against me. Now, my point is, risk-taking people are willing to say, God, hey, God, create the universe. I'm going to walk with you. It takes just a little presumptuous risk to want to walk with God. Some of you can tend to walk with fools and knaves and morons. You want to walk with the Hollywood crowd? You go ahead. They're fools. You want to walk with the Jerry Springer of this world? Go ahead. You do that. I want to walk with God. Go off with gangs and take drugs and all that. Well, that's a risk that's beyond my risk, but I want to take the risk of walking with Jehovah God. As risky business to do that. Why? Because God is a risk-taking God. Let me say this. It is take the risk. It is a risk to walk with God. Number two, it is riskier not to walk with God. What's riskier, Abraham or Lot? Abraham walked with God. Lot walked with the Sodomites and Sodom and Gomorrah. Who took the biggest risk? Lot lost everything. Abraham was the father of all nations. You see, so I don't think I can walk with God. I mean, God, where are we going? God says, go to a land that I will show you, but I got to know where it's going to turn out. And God says, the man who walks with God always arrives at his destination. But Lot didn't want to walk with God. He didn't want to walk with God's man. He said he lifted up his eyes toward Sodom. He said, I see Sodom. I want to walk by sight. And you walk by sight, you can lose your wife, you can lose your daughters, you lose your sons-in-law, you lose your morality, you lose your purity, lose your holiness, lose your testimony, lose everything, and become a fool by every Christian who ever reads the story in the book of Genesis. That's risky to walk with God. It's riskier not to walk with God. Who is riskier, David or Saul? Amen. But riskier was Saul. Okay, we'll get the right ones here. David took a risk of going to Goliath. Yes, he was just a 17-year-old boy. He was a teenage kid, a high school senior. And Goliath was a man of war, probably 34 years of age. And he had the weapons with him. He had an armor bearer with him. He had a guard with him. And David's by himself. And Goliath's got swords and spears and bows and arrows and a whole host behind him. And David's got a slingshot. And he says, I come to you in the name of God. Well, that's a nice story to tell, but who's taking the big risk there? Saul is back there. Saul's back there in the safety of the trench. He's way back behind the lines. You know, he's head and shoulders above everybody else, but he's taking a siesta and saying, well, I want to be safe here. What happened to him? He wound up being murdered on Mount Gilboa and having his head cut off and his armor taken down and his head fastened to the temple of Dagon, the fish god of the Philistines, and his army of the body was bloated up and eaten by bullfighters and maggots, and his armor was put in the Philistines' house, and he became a derogatory word and a byword and a slur word and a laughing, mocking word. How about David? David came the man that Jesus said, I'm going to make the Davidic kingdom a kingdom that will never end. You see, it is a risk to walk with God. It's a bigger risk not to walk with God. Who was riskier, James and John or Judas, who played it safe? You see, James and John took the risk of leaving their father's business. Judas took the risk of selling out a Savior for the security and acceptance of his temple guard. Let's see how the end turned out. James and John, we seated on 12 thrones in the heavens next to Jesus Christ for all eternity. Judas, he went to his own place, perdition. You see, it's a risk to follow and walk with God. It's a bigger risk not to walk with God. What's riskier, the teenager who saved Peter to his wedding altar, or the teenager who's promiscuous and wicked? Young man came to me. Yeah, getting married is risky business. Amen, it is. Yeah, buddy. Don't we all know? But we won't go there today. These teenagers, boy, you ought to thank God for every one of these scores and scores. And I think probably over 150 teenagers in our own ministry right here. I think over 200, Brother Eddie told me, who signed a wedding book that said, I promise God in the presence of Brother Scott at youth conference to be pure to my wedding day. Boy, teenagers, you'll never regret that. When you stand the altar right there, you have no HIV, you have no AIDS, you have no STD, you have no diseases that you communicated from some other wicked relationship, and you stand, look at your beautiful bride, and she stands there, and she's virgin, the white dress symbolized what she truly is, a pure, innocent woman to give. Yesterday, on this altar right here, we had a beautiful wedding ceremony, and the bride's daddy came up, a missionary to Nepal, and he said, my wife and I gave our sweet little daughter a purity ring when she was a teenage girl, and she promised to be pure. She says, I want to take that ring back now, he says, because we're exchanging for a wedding band. He took that wedding ring, and he said to the young groom right there, he says, I'm giving you a pure virgin daughter. Boy, what a risk she took being pure, but how much riskier it is to say, I want to play like the world and act like the animal and play like I'm a married person before time and catch all the diseases. Young man sat in my office just a few days ago, and a fine young man. I love the young man, and I grieve for him, and I hurt for him. But he said, Brother Stout, he said, what do? He said, my life was risky business before I got married, before I got to college. He said, I wasn't saved until later. He said, and I played the fool of the world. He said, and I now bear in my body diseases, he said, that will never be cured. He said, medicine can contain them a little bit, but never be cured. He said, who'd want to marry me? You see, the risk you take walking with God and the elastic, my friends, go ahead and go to public school. And your friends say, hey, did you score? Did you score? Did you sleep with your boyfriend? No, I didn't, because I don't want to be that risky. I want to be risky. I might lose my friends, but I would be risky by losing my God. The person who walks with God does take a risk, but not as risky as the person who does not want to walk with God. It may be risky to follow God, but it is much safer than the false security of sin. Go ahead and turn to your liquor. Go ahead and grab that little beer bottle and say, little brown bottle, be my friend. The Bible says at the end it bites like an adder, like a rattlesnake. At the end it'll take away your family. At the end it takes away your money. At the end, go ahead and turn to the Horseshoe Casino up here. Go ahead and say, I'll find my security up there. At the end it'll take away all your house. It'll take away all your belongings. Take away your marriage. Take away your friends. Take away your job. Take away everything. Go ahead. It's a risk walking with God. It's a risk taking a stand for Christ. It's a risk saying, no, I don't want to sin. It's a bigger risk to find that false security of sin. Number three, the degree of risk I take following God is based on His record. How risky is it to follow God, Brother Scott? Well, it's as risky as His record. You see, faith is looking at the record of the one you got to believe in. When you go to the bank and you ask for a loan from the banker doesn't say, well, you dress nice and you smell nice and you have a nice smile, so I'll give you $1 million. No, I think it's good that you smell nice and dress nice and look nice and smile nice, but he's going to do one thing that you may not want to do. He's going to check your record. See, the Bible says faith is the evidence of things not seen. He's going to check the evidence of what you don't have right there. He's going to check your past. He's going to check your credit record. And you're looking at record, and based on your record, you may or may not get the loan or may get less than what you wanted. Based on your credit score, your score is down in 550, you're not going to walk out with much money. Your score is 800 or more, you're going to walk out with any kind of money you want. You get that credit score up there where it ought to be, you paid your bills on time, and you took care of your loans, and you got a good name, the banker's going to say, I don't know your name very well, can't you pronounce Scott very well. I went to my banker, my wife wrote her second book, Silk and Purple. And I decided to publish it myself. The first one was published by a major publishing company. And I said, let me publish this one for you. I was the banker. And I said, I want to take out a loan. He said, how much? I said, $25,000. He said, that's a lot of money. He said, for what? I said, my wife wrote a book and I want to publish it for her. He said, your wife wrote a book and you're going to spend $25,000. He said, son, he said, that's a lot of love. I said, yeah, buddy. It shared it. He said, what if you lose it? I said, if it doesn't sell, I said, then I have shown my wife I love her to $25,000 worth. I said, but trust me, won't. My wife's an excellent author. I gave him the books. He liked them. But I walked out of the bank with $25,000 in my hand. Because, not because he's my wife and he wanted to help. Not because of the book he wanted to print. Not because I was a loving husband. He checked my record. And when he checked my record, he came back and he said, is that all you want? And I said, yes, that's all I want. He said, you can get a lot more than that if you want. I said, that's all I want. Right now, $25,000. I paid that off in a year. And he said, the next year, he said, would you like some more money? You see, when you got a good record, they'll do more for you. And the bottom line I'm saying is, I look at God's record, and I say, God, it's kind of a risk. What's with you? And God says, check my record. He said, you check my record, and you won't want to walk with anybody else in the whole world. You really want to walk with the Hollywood people? You don't want to walk with the stars and athletes of this world. You don't want to walk with the people that are drunk on Friday nights and sleeping with all the harlots on Saturday night. You want to sleep. You want to run with the people that don't have time for God and don't read the Bible. You choose who you want to run with. I want to run with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to run with the one who has a record that I can rest on. You see, the risk I take following God is based on His record. How did God do with the Red Sea, may I ask you? Think you could risk Him with your tithing? Well, I don't know if I can trust God. God said, let me take you back to Exodus. He said, I told Moses, march forward. There's a body of water in front of them, the Red Sea. And he says, God, I can't go forward. And God says, don't argue with me. I said, march forward. He said, march forward, and that water parted in front of them. He said, it just took one night to do it. He said, I want to ask you something. He said, you want to trust the Egyptians? You want to trust God? He said, what do you want your hope? And the people of Israel said, oh, you brought us out into the wilderness to kill us. What they're saying is, God is not big enough. We're not taking a risk following God. We should have stayed back in Egypt. And God said, don't you ever say that to me again. He parted those Red Sea waters, and they walked on dry ground. And God said, how's that for a record? He said, walking in the wilderness was 135 degrees in the daytime and 35 degrees at nighttime, dry in the day and freeze at night. He said, I put a pillar of cloud by day to shelter them from the heat, a pillar by fire by night to warm them gently at night. And he said, I could tell them, how's my record, he said. He said, the clothes never aged in 40 years. The shoes never wore out in 40 years. The shoes, they grew with their feet. He said, how's that for a record? You think God can't take care of you? He took care of the entire population of the city of Chicago, or 3 million people that marched the distance from Chicago to Detroit, crossing Lake Michigan in time, and their food never wore out. Their manna never passed out. Their clothing never wore out. The shoes never gave out. They never lacked anything. God said, how's my record? Better than your bankers. And God's credit score is a whole lot better than yours. And God said, the risk you take is only based on my record. He said, let's go to Daniel. He said, how is my record at the lion's den? Well, you came through. I didn't just come through. I came through big time. You didn't just come through. I came through big time, he said, right? Well, yeah, God, you really did. The king got saved, and then all the perverts that wanted to kill Daniel, they were all thrown down. They were eaten alive before the bodies hit the ground. It's a great story. And God said, I always come through that time. He said, how's my record at the fiery furnace? Well, all right, I got to hand it to you, God. You go back in the past. You got the Red Sea. You got Daniel lion's den. You got man in the wilderness. You got the cloud of fire. You got the pillar by night, of fire by night, and pillar of fire by day. And you got the Lord Shadrach. He said, I could have been to go. What was more risky for them, to bow or not to bow? Well, they bowed to God and not to king. And taking the risk of standing for God Almighty, they went to fire furnace. What kind of risk was it? God said, did you smell them afterwards? Yeah. Did it smell like smoke? No. You ever been near a fire and not smell like smoke? Their hair wasn't singed. There's a lady up where I grew up in Holland, Michigan. It was kind of a big thing back then. We had all farms around us, and a barn burned. The whole town turned out for it. And we went to a big fire to watch the friends burn. It was kind of a big, well, fun, actually. And the barn was burning, boys blazing like crazy. And a lady near our family said she had her arms like this. And she stood there for over an hour. While that barn was burning, she was too close. She turned around and scratched her arm, and a whole slab of the meat fell right off. She had cooked it without even knowing she was that close to the fire. These boys, Shadrach, he said, let me go. We're not close to the fire, though. It's in the fire. And in the fire, they didn't smell like smoke. The hair wasn't singed. The garments didn't shrivel up at all. And the king said, your God sent his angel, and he has power over my commandment and power over the fire. And God says, how's my record? Well, okay, I've got to acknowledge God's pretty good record. You got to acknowledge that God's got an impeccable record. You got to acknowledge that God never Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails. Well, he never does fail. How is Jesus walking on the water record compared to Peter's? How is Jesus' ability to take a sack lunch of 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feed the multitude? How is Jesus' ability at healing blind eyes? Or Jesus' ability at making broken limbs run and jump and leap again? What was Jesus' record at salvation? What's Jesus' record at Calvary? What's God's record in the past? God's record is impeccable. For you to take a risk on God is the best risk you'd ever take. And to walk with God is to say, boy, we might be walking by the edge, God. But he's got my hand. And he can dangle me out, and there's nothing. I may just go fly out there just for the fun of it, because God's got me by my hand. Those who choose the safe route always lose in the end. Those who choose the safe route always win the victory.
my last point. When I walk by faith, I put God to the test. See, this nonsense that we are putting ourselves to test. Well, I'm testing my faith. Your faith is so piddle and small, it's not even measurable.
You don't even have microscopic faith. Somebody read the book of Hebrews 11, they're saying, boy, aren't those men of great faith for the bird? No, they're peon, little sinners, those iniquity who disappointed God again and again and again. There are harlots in there, and murderers in there, and whoremongers in there, and adulterers in there. It isn't people with great faith, it's small, little, insignificant people with faith in a great, big, wonderful God.
When you stop looking at your faith and start looking at the size of God, you'll take the little peon faith you got and invested in Him.
I don't know if I got faith to pack up my duds and go to heaven.
Right, you don't have faith, but you got a God. It's not your faith that's going to get you that far, no, it's God's going to get you that far. I talked to one of my dear elderly saints back here a little bit this morning. Big smile on her face, and she said, I don't know how I can get to church for this cop. She said, hurt so bad, she said, I got arthritis and pain is almost unbearable, but she said, I can't miss the service and the preaching. And I said, growing old is not for cowards. Growing old is not for cowards. And those of you dear saints that have all the arthritis and all the diseases that age and the crippling effects that the sin nature has on the human body, as your eyesight fades, as your hearing dims, as your teeth fall out, as your hair departs from you and divorces the body, as everything stops working step by step in different stages, the bottom line is you got a God who's got a brand new body waiting for you on the side. It is your faith that's going to get you through. It's your God that's going to get you through. Stop worrying about how much faith you got. Stop worrying about how big God is. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. Not to show their faith strong. God has never one time been interested in maximizing or magnifying somebody's faith. He's interested in magnifying His greatness. Great is the Lord. Greatly to be praised in the city of our King. What we do is
how big of a man of God is he? He's a little peon, tiny peon, and that's how big he is.
Some of these pathfinders over here got more faith than some of you giants out there. It's great as the Lord, not great as the man.
How great a man you got for a pastor?
Doesn't matter. How great a God is your pastor got for a God? We're not just this job being your pastor. People said, I wonder if he's big enough to handle it. Answer is, he ain't big enough to handle it. But he's got a God who's more than big enough to handle it. See, everybody's worried about, is Brother Scott big enough to handle it for the bird? For the bird traveling the country. And you heard the people, I wonder if he can handle it.
He can't handle nothing. He's got a God that can handle everything. My God is so big, so strong, so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do.
Don't worry about, I'm big enough to handle this bus route. No, you're not, but your God is. You want your wife to become a better person so you can handle your marriage. Trust me, you didn't marry a strong woman. You married a woman who could have faith in a strong God.
You're in a lousy marriage. But my husband's a man he's supposed to be. He would have the problems we're enduring.
Well, your husband isn't going to ever fix that marriage because there never has been a man to fix any marriage. It's God who's going to fix your marriage.
And the two of you don't look at each other and say, you're weak and I'm weaker. And the two of us equal a lousy marriage. But the two of us with a great God equal a happy marriage. Everybody wants some great man. Look, you know, Superman's just a cartoon comic, folks. You want some Superman to zoom in. Trust me, whether Mr. Bush gets reelected or Mr. Kerry gets elected, neither one's a Superman. They are made to put the britches on the same way. Every day. And if they don't trust in their God, they're going to falter and fail just like you falter and fail. And if your faith is in the Democratic National Convention, you're pretty sorry. Your faith in the Republican National Convention, you're just that sorry. My faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. I trust the everlasting one. His wounds for me will plead. I trust Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And Brother Boyer, you got some health issues? Are you a big enough man to handle it? No, but you got a big enough God to get you through it. He's a big man. Don't. Yeah, he's a big man. He's big enough for anything. But God's bigger. Stop magnifying your problem, minimizing your God. Start magnifying God and minimize your problem. God says, if you have faith, you become a platform on which God can stand and perform his wondrous works. That little boy, when he brought his back lunch to Jesus Christ, Jesus said, Katharadan, I found a platform to stand on. It's a little boy's faith, and I do my work on the platform of the faith of the people who believe in me. The little boy provided a platform for him, and God did an incredible dance. And too many of you are not letting God be danced on you, so to speak, because you're afraid that you can't hold him up. Let me tell you something, dear. This business of trying to see if you're a good enough Christian, well, that's nonsense. That's a devil's trick. You aren't good enough to get saved. You're not good enough to stay saved. You're not good enough for anything except to trust a God who's good enough for you. You know, when I just get to the point where the burr, you know, sometimes curse me. In this big building project here and all the remodeling going on, all that's going on in this ministry right here, we've raised more money in the last 3 months than we've raised in the previous 25 years. Somebody said, Brother Scott, you are a man of incredible faith. I said, I am a sinner like you who happens to have the faith in the God that the house taught me to trust. Boy, I love putting God to the test. I'm not putting my faith to the test. I'm putting God to the test. We're not trying to see how big my muscles are. Let's sit here and see how big Brother Scott is. Let's give him 10 years and see if he can handle it. I'll be 10 years older, you'll be 10 years stupider. And some of you still going to say, well, let's give him another 10 years. Do that again one more time and you can vote for somebody else. My point is, I'm not going to wait to see if I'm the big enough man to handle it. I go to my office and say, God, I want to ask you a question. How big are you? I know how big I am. I'm a little P90, little tiny man. That's got faith in a great faith. He is wonderful God. Come on, God, come through. And y'all look at it and say, how do you know that faith, Brother Scott? Right there. I looked at God's record. I said, I believe that Red Sea story. And I believe that lion's den story. And I believe that fire furnace story. And God, you said, you are the Lord God. You changed not yesterday, forever. Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to my name, to his name. We've done more than less. Church grown 85% in the last 3 years, folks. That's phenomenal. It doesn't happen in history. We're all going to stop and appreciate the leadership you bring. I didn't bring diddly. I got a feeling that let's all band together and put our confidence in God. And as we keep looking to God, we keep saying, the Lord is strong and mighty. The Lord is my strong power. The name of the Lord is a strong power and the righteous. Run into it, my faith. It's the Lord doing great things. And I'm just putting God to the test. I just want to see how big God is. And I dare God to flex. What if John Kerry becomes the president? Greater opportunity for God to show how good he is. What if the wrong people get in the White House? I don't worry. Because I can pray. See, you don't want to worry about those things, folks, because God knows what he's doing. Next question. Out of all the worry and all the praying, out of all the worry, all the fear, all the fingernail biting, all the fretting you've done this last year, and what good has it done? How many souls did it save? How much money did it put in the building fund? How many missionaries did your worry put on the field? Doug Caleb sits out here with his precious wife next to him, and their team leaves Wednesday, right? We send 12 or 14 people to China. They can worry, they can fret, they can stew, they can bite the fingernails, but they're going to China. And God has a great plan for them.
You stood and said the word about
Costello House, got a hood in Hill, Indiana.
All that worry, here you are sitting. Greatest church in all the world. Fretting and worrying. What's that fretting done for you? Nothing.
Nothing! Now one can't pick and stop that thing that you're fretting done if they want. It's because they're fretting that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. Being held into the fiery furnace, it was the Lord that helped the fiery furnace. And then he didn't help the lions in my worrying. He said,
O King, live forever. Yawn, yawn. My God. That's coming through again.
So worry for nothing. All this fretting is doing is,
you know why you do that? Because you're afraid your faith might fail. And you know what? Your faith might fail, but Jesus and I have prayed for you. And my confidence is in Jesus' prayers more than your pivot of faith. I believe in God. If you find a man of great faith, you'll find a man who's willing to take a risk for the testimony of Christ. I want this whole region to say, well, that church in heaven, I ain't ever seen anything like that before. And I don't want any of the credit, all the glory. You know, years ago, I heard a preacher in chapel or college say, there's no limit to how much God could use a man if he didn't care who gets the credit. Okay, then you take the credit, or you take the credit, or you take the credit, or you take the credit. How about this? All the credit up there. I don't care about credit. I don't care about blame. My faith and confidence is in God. And I want to see what God can do. You have the history book of this church, blot my name out, exclude me from the chapters, treat me like I never existed. It doesn't matter, because there's a man of Jack Stapp never lived at all. What matters is Jack Stapp, who does live, put his faith in God. Where's your faith? You got faith in faith? That's a stupid place to put it. Got faith in a church? That's dumb. Got faith in a pastor? Okay, that's a good thing. You better faith in Jesus Christ, my friend. Let me conclude here. It's risky for you. Some of you are in other denominations. You're here a regular tender or visitor. You're in denominations, and if you ever chose to trust Christ, you'd have to leave denominations, and family might criticize you and ridicule you. Friends might wonder if you got religion. That's a risk you take. Or you can live riskier and go to hell and let them pat you in the back all the way in hell. The risk you take to trust Christ as your Savior, it's a greater risk not to trust Him. The moment you trust Christ, you'd be a happy man. Years ago, I was witnessing and I won a young man about 28 years old to Christ. It took me 3 or 4 weeks in a row to win him to Christ. Very smart man. He was legally blind. He was a student at college, and not our college, but another university. After he got saved, right before he got saved, just moments, he looked at me and he said, Jack, he said, I want to just get it straight. If I don't get saved, like you've explained to me the last 3 or 4 weeks, he said, I die and go to hell. Right? I said, yes, you do. Like I said, to go to heaven. I said, that's right. You understand that. He said, the reason I'm hesitating, he says, if I get saved, he says, I'm from Spain. I get saved, he said, my family finds out about it. He says, I'm excommunicated from the church. He says, I'm not just getting saved, I'm walking away from everything I've been taught. I said, yes, sir. He said, okay, would you get on your knees with me and help me do this? We got on our knees and trusted Christ as a Savior. That was in November. The next month, December, he called me to his room and he said, I want you to pray with me right now. I'm all at my room here. He said, I'm going to go back to Spain for a month of vacation. He says, I'm going to witness to every family member I have. He said, they will excommunicate me from the church. They'll excommunicate from the family. He said, they'll have a legal burial funeral for me. He said, and I'll never be treated as I'm alive again. We prayed. I prayed for him every day. He came back after that month. I just waited and waited to hear what happened. He called me in. He said, you won't believe what happened. So I went to my family, told them what I did, and they said, can we have the same thing? He said, my family, every one of them got saved. You know, you might have to take a risk of losing something temporary here if you trust Christ as your Savior. Or you might take a little bit of risk. If you do that, they might admire what you did.
and then they want to get saved also. Are you saved today? You died today, would you go to heaven? I ask you if you're a member of this church or any church. Is your confidence and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ when he hung on the cross, was buried, and rose again the third day? Is that what you trust in, go to heaven? The shed blood of Jesus Christ that washes away all our sin. If that's what you're trusting, that salvation, if you're not trusting that, these men here have Bibles in their hands and just facing the ends of each aisle. In a few moments, we'll have us all stand. The choir will sing a song. When they start singing along with scores of others, we just see them forward and say, I want to know how to get saved. They'll show you. If I knew who you were, I'd go back and tell you. If I could do it, I'd get saved for you. I can't. You've got to make the decision. We'll help you as soon as you let us know who you are and what you want. You won't be joining the church here. You'll be trusting Christ as your Savior. Wouldn't you like to take the risk of going to heaven when you die over the risk of certainly going to hell when you die? Christian, if you're going to walk with God, you're going to take some risks. But the risk is well worth the risk. What a privilege to walk with God. Take advantage of it. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege you invite us to walk with you, to know you. You open the Word to those who are willing to risk reading it. You reveal an amazing will of God, a plan for our lives to those who are willing to risk obeying it. You show us blessings that are indescribable. We don't have words to explain how good it is to be blessed by God, but it's only to those who risk trusting you. And then we get to go to heaven when we die, and that's available to those who risk getting saved. Father, I pray there'd be a great harvest of Christians who put their confidence in you and take the risk. I pray there'd be a great host of people who trust Christ as Savior today. Help us to risk walking with you over the riskier business of not walking with you. Bless your people today, I pray. Save souls for Jesus' sake. Amen. Shall we stand, please? Our choir will sing. You got saved this week, you come make it public. You're not saved, you come out also, please.